Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Praise the Lord. It's so good to see all of you and all of us living and moving and becoming the image of God. It's so good to be present in the house of the Lord, like what Jack sang this morning. The presence of God is the air we breathe. And even as we sit here and just breathe in the presence of God, we sense, you know, power coming into our body. That's what is meant by Acts 17:28. It's glorious. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us ask the Lord to bless this time, bless His Word, so that His Word becomes dynamic to you. Amen. Father, we thank you so much. In you, there is life, and there's no other place we want to be, dear Lord, except to be in your dear presence, in your dynamic presence. For in your presence, we receive your life and your breath to take on this journey of life. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. These days, I get really excited about open topic, and I get to have the freedom to choose what I want to speak about. So today, I'm going to speak on a dynamic life. And the reason why I chose a dynamic life was I was speaking at a youth camp. And this youth camp has got a very special name. See, names are very important. It's good to know what your name stands for and to really examine it and give glory to God. My name, Sokwa, in Chinese means, well, this is not in my notes. I'm getting a bit long-winded here. But names are very important. So my name, Sokwa, means Suhua, which is in Chinese, simplicity. And Hua means, well, Hua, I like to take it biblically that it means Jehovah. There's a Hua there, Yehe Hua, which is Jehovah. So in the image of Jehovah, whoa, oh, so good. So this youth group has got a name called Kinetic. And when I see that I was going to speak at this Kinetic camp, I said I might as well find out exactly what it meant. And so I found out that kinetic has got a root word, and the root word is move, to move. And I thought, wow, that's fantastic for a young group to have this name, move. To move dynamically, to move energetically, to move in an animated way, very active. And straight away when I got that meaning, Acts 17:28 came into my mind. In God, we live, we move, and we have our being. What Paul was trying to tell the people in Athens, because this part of the scripture was written for the people in Athens, Greece, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an ordinary God like what the Greeks were worshipping, not an unknown God that the Greeks were also worshipping at the altar. This God that he is serving is the resurrected Jesus. That when we move and we live in the resurrection power of the Lord, we become dynamic because God is dynamic. The life in him is dynamic. So when we move in his dynamism, when we live in his dynamism, we are dynamic. That's why it's so powerful to know the power of the resurrected Jesus. Because who he is, you become when you are in him. How powerful is that? And yet, there are many times is it possible that we can believe in a dynamic God, and yet we can live a dull life. Or we can be very successful, but yet we don't have the dynamism of God. It is possible. And I think in order to know that you are a dynamic person and can enjoy the dynamism of God, we probably need to answer some questions. I was sitting with a young person. I love to sit with young people for coffee. I think Phoebe can say that as well, because Phoebe loves to sit with people at coffee as well. And I was talking to this young person, and he said, if only I can make a pill. He's no pharmacist, no pharmacologist. He says, if only I can make a pill, he said. He said, I'll make a pill called questioning. We need to question. So today I've got three questions for you. The first question is, if we want to have the dynamism of God, if we want to become like God, being dynamic, being made in His image, having the dynamism in us, we got to ask this question, what's driving you? What's driving you? Because how you live depends on what's driving you. Why do you do the things you do? That was one of my first sermons many, many years ago. Why do you do the things you do? If you were listening to 98.5, our radio station, last week was their time where they were collecting funds. They were raising funds, and so they all came in with stories how they have been touched by the radio station, how the programs of 98.5 has met their needs and all that. And so the compare of the radio, JD was saying this. He says, when I hear all these good stories from 98.5 and all the funds that were coming in to help with the station, JD says, this is exactly why we do what we do. My question is, why do we do the things we do? Why do we show up at work every day, every morning, every week? Why do we come to church, serve the Lord, worship the Lord, week in, week out, for the last 20 years, for the last 10 years, for the last 3 years? Why do we do what we do? What's driving you? Interesting question to ask. The tablet is powerful. This young person's invention. What's driving you? So in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 21, we get some groups of people that Paul was talking with, some philosophers, and we can see what's driving them. First, there's a group called the Epicureans. The Epicureans, some of you will say, oh, Epicurean, that's the latest restaurant in Crown Prince. And exactly right, Crown Prince, what did I say? Crown Towers. Exactly right. Because Epicurean has been serving a lot of people since they opened with good food, buffet spread of all kinds, the desserts, decadent, so great a variety. Simply because Epicurean means the main goal is for pleasure and happiness. So they serve you food, they're happy to do it, they're also happy to eat them. So this group of Epicureans were discussing with Paul on the philosophies of life. And it's interesting to find out whether the Epicureans, whose main goal is for pleasure and for happiness, whether they also enjoy a dynamic life. Because the Epicureans were meant to be the people who can fully have their senses vitalized and able to enjoy life. They should be the most dynamic. But let's see what the Epicureans really believe in. They believe that the goal of life is to be happy. And what you need to do is to awaken your senses and to be as happy as you can, because the good life is a life of the greatest pleasure. But the Epicureans have no need of God. They just want to be happy. There is no need of God. In fact, they regard pain as a bad thing. They don't want to have pain. Pain-free. The goal in life is only happiness. Pain-free. And they will strive to, of course, have the greatest pleasure. And the way they strive to have the greatest pleasure is to have the least pain. That's their goal. What's driving them? What's driving them is this goal of happiness. And there's another group of people who also were driven by a lot of goals in life. They were called the Stoics. So if you read as your homework in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 21, you will get a story of the Stoics. The Stoics are the opposite from the Epicureans. The Stoics don't believe in the senses. They don't believe that the goal in life is to be happy. In fact, they believe that in life, you need to be very clear in your thinking. Your reasoning must be clear. Your thinking must be clear. You must be able to rationalize. So they are very disciplined. They would learn up the latest theories. They would learn up the latest knowledge. In fact, the Bible tells us, turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 21. And they say, and that verse says, these philosophers spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. They just want to strengthen their thinking by listening to the latest ideas. And what drives them is knowledge and reasoning, knowledge and reasoning. And they just want to hear the latest news, latest things to discuss about. And they fill their minds with all these reasoning and arguments, intellectualism, just to be able to get on in life. What's driving them? These are the things that drove them. And they don't regard God as someone transcendent, someone bigger than us. They don't come to church and then think of God as someone we worship. They think they can be God themselves. As long as they stay true to themselves, as long as they think well, as long as they've got a strong mind, they can be God themselves. So what's driving them? Their knowledge, their thinking, their abilities. What are we saying? Well, I'm saying that happiness is good to have. In fact, being pain-free is what we all need to do as responsible problem solvers. God has given us creativity to problem solve. You know, if somebody is feeling warm, you just, cool down. If you are feeling very cool, you warm up. That's your job. You're supposed to solve your problems. We are given the ability to solve problems so that we can be as pain-free as possible. But it's not going to be our goal, because if that is going to be the goal in life, then you won't be able to live as free as what God wants us to be. What about this thinking? Thinking and reasoning are good. I study the brain. I love the brain. I love the brain so much that I like to study how I can help people think better. So thinking and reasoning are good. But if we keep getting knowledge, the Bible says, if you keep getting knowledge and keep getting reasoning without getting understanding, then it would also not satisfy the soul. So then what gives us the identity? What makes us be able to, like what I first said, in God you live and you move and you have your being. Paul gave us the antidote. Paul gave us the answer. Paul gave us the solution. And that is found in also Acts 17. Paul says the dynamic life is only available in Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him as His offspring, as His children. If you read Acts 17:28, it says, "For in God we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring." So the dynamic life can only be possible when we have a relationship with the personal Creator God. In fact, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God," that we are called the children of God. Because when you know that you are a child of God, then good thinking is yours, happiness is yours, and every other thing that God stands for is yours. If you know this God and are in relationship with Him. In fact, I think it's true. All throughout your Christian life, God is so ever-present, like what Jack says. God is so ever-present to testify to you that He will be good to you as a Heavenly Father. That He will want to show you what a good father is. Some of us have got very good fathers. Some of us have got less perfect fathers. But God is going to show to us through our journey with Him, as we stay in Him, God will show to us hour by hour, day by day, what it is meant to be loved by a Father. Because your main aim in life is to know the identity of a son and the identity of a daughter. That whatever the situation you may go through, happy or not happy, painful or not painful, if you know what's driving you, and that is the relationship with God, God wants to use every opportunity, whether it's a painful situation or a not so pleasant situation, to show you that He exactly loves you and loves you, like what St. Augustine says, loves you as though there is only one of you. We are in the presence of the God, the Father, who wants to use every opportunity to tell you He loves you so much. I don't have a perfect father, but when I came to know our Father, I begin to love my less perfect father in a more perfect way. Wow, that's a mouthful. But you get my message. God wants to show us the love of a father. And you need to know what is in your center. What is in the center? What's driving you? I love children's movies. I love to watch cartoons, animated stories, especially those done by Hollywood. It's really, really interesting. If you go and watch one of those movies, you really learn a lot of profound lessons. And one of the movies I watch was this movie called The Rise of the Guardians. And they have got Santa Claus in there, they've got Jack Frost in there, a few other characters in there. And they were all guardians in one way or the other. And one time, this philosophical question was being raised. What is your center? And Jack Frost was meant to go and find out what his center was, because he lost his center. He didn't know why he was living. He didn't know why he did what he did. He didn't know. There's nothing driving him. He was just existing. And so all the other guardians said, you know, Jack, I think you really need to find your center. Jack Frost, not Jack, Jack. Jack, your center is fine. I can see that. Yay. And so they all went discovering their center. And Santa Claus shared his center. He says, you know what is in my center? He says, my center is joy. And so every year, on the same day, Santa Claus would bring joy to the people around him. Jack Frost, through a discovery process, he began to discover that his center was fun. And he realized he can actually help people enjoy the snow, enjoy the ice, everything that is, you know, cold, and make it enjoyable. He realized that was his job. And he found his center. So I was talking with my children. Adult children are really fun to talk with. You've got adult children, talk to them. Talk to them. All right, don't tell them what to do. Talk to them. And so I had a good conversation before I let my two children go to Berlin. My son-in-law as well as my daughter went to Berlin. We were at the airport and we were talking about what is in your center. Very philosophical. Before you send them off, give them some potent stuff to think about. And so then I asked, you know, what is my center? I was asking them. I said, what do you think is my center? And my son-in-law, so cute. Sons-in-laws are the best. And he said, I know, auntie. And then he says, I know, mother, mom. He says, I know. He says, your center is God. Oh, I was convicted. It was an altar call. I was convicted. Wow, it was so good. Our center, as Paul would say it, if we are guardians of the gospel, and we all are guardians of the gospel, Paul would say your center must be God, but your center must be God and your relationship with Him. It's no use having God in the center of your life, but there's no relationship. Center is God, and you have Him in relationship with you, you, His child, He, your Father. You obey Him, you honor Him, And when you do that, then I think if that's what's driving you, then you will live, you will move, and you will have his being. You will become like him. The second question then is, okay, if God is the center, then who is in the driver's seat? Precisely what I said. Sometimes we put him in the center, but we are not in relationship with him. Sometimes we put him in the center because we've been told we must put God in the center, you know, he must be Christ-centered. But is he in the driver's seat? Is he in your driver's seat? Is he the driver of your life? If you are usually the driver, it is not easy to be a back seat passenger. I know of people when they have got to sit at the back of the car, they get giddy, they want to vomit. Especially if the driver is not the best. Am I correct? Because you're not in control. You're not in control. And I remember when I was in Cambodia, when we all had to pillion ride motorcycles to go into the village, because, you know, where we were was the city. We got to go into the village. So to go to the village, you need to go on motorcycles. And of course, we all can't ride a motorcycle, so we got to be pillion riders. And I remembered I chose, of course, the nicest looking person, strongest, I think, that can protect me before I went on that motorcycle. And so when I was traveling in that motorcycle, 1 hour, when you're totally not in control, it is quite scary the first few minutes. You were trying to, like, not hug him too tight. Then you were trying to hold on to your seat. You're trying to hold on to everything just to be steady. Not easy not to be in the driver's seat if you're usually the one who calls the shots. But I discovered that I can actually enjoy the ride in Cambodia by doing some things, some coping mechanism. One way is don't look at the driver and see what his perspective were and look at all the dangers. Because Cambodia, you got to do a lot of, moving around, shuttling and everything. You just look at the side. Nice fields, nice people, nice sky. Wow, that's really good as well. Fantastic houses, enjoy. You just look at the side. You don't focus on the things in front. Because you know why? If you want God to be in the driver's seat, you must recognize the nature of God. The nature of God in Acts 17:24 tells us that he is an independent God. That means he does what he likes. He's very independent. You look at him. Acts 17:24 is a very active God. He's a very independent God. The God who made the world and everything in it. It is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by humans as if he needed anything. What he is telling us is he doesn't need us to build him anything. He doesn't need us to build him our works. We doesn't need to give him our ministry. It is not our crafts. It is not how clever our works are. It is not religiosity. It is not just your duty. Nothing is going to touch God because he is self-sufficient. And he is independent. How do you serve a God that is so independent? You just relax and do what you need to do. Go on that motorcycle, look at the side, enjoy the view, and let God lead you. Wow. That's tough to ask. You know why? Because these verses were written to the people in Athens. The people in Athens are very good idol makers. They make very, very good idols. In that era, when they create a piece of art, it is not just doing an art. They want to be the best, because when there is one of you doing the sculpting, there'll be 1,000 other people who will also be sculpting. Everybody is trying to outbeat each other in doing the best thing because they want the best thing to represent their God. You understand? And so if you are driven by perfectionism, if you think that God needs us so much to be so perfect, God needs us to be so good, God needs us to be so dutiful, and you do it and you are driven by perfectionism, then what can happen to us is you can get either very miserable because your work won't measure up with the other person's work, or you can be so driven by your guilt, by your shame, that you want to practice something so good until it becomes so perfect, until it becomes so tense. But God doesn't want us to be tense and anxious and shameful and guilt-ridden. God wants us to be free. God wants us to be free. But in order to be free is to receive this grace from Him, that our life and our breath comes from Him, and that as long as we put Him on the driver's seat, God is so independent, He will do something for you in a way that can even baffle you. Like coming here is baffling to me. How did I get transported from Singapore to here and lived here for the last 22 years? I have no clue. I just went into the motorcycle. And I said, God, all right, you lead me. And God led me for the 22 years. And I'm enjoying myself here, doing what I like to do. And if God wants to move me anywhere else, then I will need to look at the views around and say, oh, God, you are in charge. It's freedom. Not controlled. Not governed by all the worries and the anxieties and all the competition. No, no, no. It is to just be able to come before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm not going to strive for perfection. That's not going to make me dynamic. I'm not going to, because of the competition, serve you in a particular way, because that's not going to be dynamic. I just want to be active because, God, you are active and you are independent, and you will show me how I can do what you want me to do. The only thing God wants us to do is, because He has given us the free life, God only wants you to do something. He says, I want you to seek me and reach out for me and find me, and I'm not far from any of us. God assures us that He is not so big and so huge and He is so far away that He cannot be reached. He says, you will seek me. You are so overwhelmed by my goodness and my freedom. All right, just seek me. Just seek me. But I'm telling you, I'm not too far away for you to find me. God is so near. He wants us to just seek Him. You know, sometimes, you know, we are so busy with so many things. Sometimes we forget that God is so near, that He's only a breath away. That's why God wants us to pray to Him. I remember I was struggling with this message. You know, first, of course, I was really inspired by this kinetic thing. And I was, you know, wow, saying, oh, God, yes, so good. In you we live, move, and have our being. It's so good. And but how to preach from it? You know, it's one thing to be inspired. It's another thing to, you know, have a sermon that is able to keep you listening, you know, for this many few minutes, right? Norman, you recognize that. Yeah, we do have to craft a lot of things. And then, and so I was like, oh God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I was at my study table and I said, oh God, please help me. I was seeking Him. I was seeking Him and asking Him if I should be preaching this sermon. And I was about to just take the piece of paper that I had been writing, scribbling, so many things stapled together. I was about to crush it. I said, oh God, help me. And then I was about to throw it into the bin. My husband was just beside me. He says, I'm going to just try out the DVD. The DVD, and then he took any DVD, was trying out his TV to see whether the TV plays a DVD. And he went to the cupboard and just randomly picked up one DVD. It was entitled, Who Are the Chinese? By this person called Reggie Lee from Malaysia. And he was randomly putting it into the TV to try. So whilst these two concurrent things happening, so you get the picture, we're in the room, and he was doing that, I was doing my thing, I was about to throw it, I was about to throw that crushed paper into the dustbin, and I hear Reggie Lee from the TV. He says, I was so inspired By Acts 17:28, in God we live and move and have our being. Whoa, I took the paper, I said, that's my message. And I put it back, I said, oh God, I'm so sorry, I've sought you, you're so close to me, you're really testifying to me that you are so near to me. And so I left it there and I begin to meditate and meditate. And last week I came here, I said, all right, I will just meditate, but I won't do any final draft. And I came into church, I said, I just want to hear what pastor has to say. I said, Lord, you know, wouldn't it be so nice if I can do a couplet with pastor's message? So he says something and then I build on it. Wouldn't it be so good? And so I said, God, give me a verse, give me a word, give me a statement, something that pastor will say so that I know how to build that sermon. I came in, I was listening to him, I was enjoying what he said, and suddenly he exploded. He says, in God we live and move and have our being. You know pastor's voice? Whoa! It boomed into my soul. My God is so, so near. God is independent, yes. He is active, yes, but he is knowable and he is close and he wants to be that person that drives your life. He wants to be the one that you willingly say, dear Lord, please take the driver's seat. Have a go. I will relax. Look at the scenery outside. I try not to look in front. I've got a friend who will look in front and pull invisible handbrakes. God, I will not do that. I'll let you drive because you are independent. You know exactly what I need. And then you just move in that direction. You will be experiencing dynamism, a dynamic life, because the Holy Spirit, the word for the Holy Spirit is dynamo. He is dynamite. The last question is, where are you going? Where are you going? From Acts 17, I believe I can answer this question by saying that you are on a journey. You are in the journey. You are on the journey. Make up your mind there. You are in the journey of making history with God. You are in the journey of making history with God. You see, in this passage, it was talking about the power of Jesus. It was talking about the resurrection power of Jesus. That means the dynamic life comes from embracing and believing in the resurrection of Jesus. The spirit, Jesus says, that raised him from the dead is the same spirit that is in you when you receive him. And it is to be in that journey where you receive the life and the breath of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus is in the driver's seat leading you in this journey. So it is to be in the journey of making history with God. And God has got a track record. Let me tell you from Acts 17, he's got a track record. I love it, love it, love it when I read it. God is so good with one person. From one person, God can do so many things. All right, in this chapter in Acts 17, God is a history maker, and he told us in Acts 17, go back and read, it's a wonderful chapter. He says, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God can make use of one man, one woman, to change the course of history, to shape the destiny of the world. God just needs to use one man. From one man, Adam, sprang the race of men. From one man, Noah, God saved the earth from the flood. From one man. God is the one who allowed civilizations to happen. The Romans, they came and then they went. They left a lot of things for us to follow, but they came and they left. The Greeks came and then they left, and then they also leave some things for us to understand and to have, like, you know, UWA, we fashion our motto after the Greek knowledge, and that is to seek wisdom. It's very Greek. They went and then come the modernists, and then we have now the postmodernists. God causes every generation to come, made up of different people, but God is the one who made all these things come into being. See, God is a dynamic God. God is an active God. Where do we want to go? We want to go on this journey that partners with this God who is a history maker, who can do life, who can do a whole world with just one person. See, God is particularly good with the work of men and women. And God looks at us. We are just so ordinary people. But God look at us. And God says, you know what? From you, I can influence a family. I can influence a community. I can influence a nation. I can influence the world. All it takes is if you dare to take the promise of God. Whatever God promised to you, whether it's personally or in the Bible, whatever God promises you, if you dare to take His promise, then God is saying that from you, God can order a whole course of events that as you trust Him, you can write a history book every time when you recall a testimony. John, that's your history, huh? Monday was history. The history of God's healing, man. That's the history. You are writing that history book. You are an illustration of that history of God. That on Monday, something happened to you in such a big way. But God is so big, provided you a good friend, provided you a whole care plan. And now you walked in the, when you came through the door, it was like, wow, John. And when you came up here, it was like, John. From one man, God can do so much to encourage our faith. God wants to illustrate to us that when we want to find Him, He can be found. And that in God, we live and we move and we have our being. We need God in our breath, our next breath. But God is so willing to give us our next breath. But recognize that this breath is given by God's grace. And when we are thankful, and when we are able to receive the breath as the grace of God, you are free to live this life that God wants to give to us in a very dynamic way. I like what Pastor Pauline said in prayer meeting. She says, in God, the best is yet to be. In God, the best is yet to be. Whatever your situation is, maybe you think, oh, I'm coming towards, you know, that sort of a place where I don't know where to go. Or God, I'm coming to a place where I really am stuck. Or God, I'm coming to this end, the tail end of this place. God wants to move us into a location with Him, in a relationship with Him, to show us exactly what Pastor Pauline says, the best is yet to be. We just have to trust Him and let Him take the journey as the driver of our car seat. There is joy in breathing, there is joy in moving about, and there is joy. Let me get you the right thing here because it's so good. I don't want to read, just missed it. Yeah. There is joy in breathing, there is joy in moving about. There's joy in looking. There's joy in learning and experiencing the manifold experiences of God. And in a life when you are not trying to prove anything, one is never too busy to laugh, not too proud to cry, not too self-centered to give thanks, not too blind to notice how generous our God has been. There's joy in this living, in this moving, in this becoming the image of God. I pray that you will be able to answer the three questions. What's driving you? I praise God and your relationship with Him as a child. Who is at the driver's seat? I pray that God would be the one who is driving your life and you just sit there and be free to explore what God has given to you. And I pray, when you ask the question, where are you really going? I pray that you would know that you are on a journey and you are on a journey to make history with God because God is an independent, active, great history maker of every lives that have been surrendered to Him. From one person, God can change the world. Amen. Amen. Let us pray.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.